Welcome back to the Groups Matter podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel, and as always, I'm here with Rick Howerton.
Let's do it, man.
So, Rick, the word on the street is that you're back in the local church world.
I am part-time at the
part-time, of course.
I'm part-time. I'm interim at my own church, at the Bridge Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee.
How long you been doing that now? I know it's been several weeks, maybe.
Yeah, going to be doing it, I'd imagine, through about February. They're in the process of looking, moving into a new building. We kind of decided that unless God does something really amazing, it'd be best to kind of keep some person there through the transition. So it's really been fun to be back, really doing what I love to do.
How long has it been between stints of church work? I mean, at this level to where you're pretty much every day.
I would imagine 4 or 5 years. When I left planning the bridge and someone else took over. So probably 4 or 5 years, actually. Of course, I'm in churches all the time.
But. Of course. So has anything notable, I mean, with this most recent experience, you know, coming out of the – I mean, because you've been kind of in the church practice world. Well, you have been in the church practice world for most, if not all, of your career. But now that you're in the day-to-day, is there anything that you anything that you've learned? Maybe different? Any surprises?
No, there are no surprises, but I'll tell you what's been fun, Brian. It has been fun to work with people again. I mean, on an individual basis, empowering and equipping lay people. And I hate the term lay people. We're all ministers. But that's how we normally describe that. To be able to be with them and talk with them about their journeys, help them with their family life, to be doing ministry up close, is that should turn all of our hearts into flames, because all of us were made by God when we were transformed through His Spirit to care for people and love on people and to give them what God's given us to give them, whether it be wisdom or whatever it might be. That's what we were all made to do. In fact, when I meet a church consultant who feels as though their only role in the kingdom is to tell churches how to do church, but they don't think they need to be involved in their church, that's a little discontenting.
That's a good word. Well, we've got a great show today. Yeah. This is episode 17.
Gonna be fun.
We've got a blog from Ken Braddy, and you know his blog, as I understand, it's just really been blowing up, and it's strong content. And we'll have him on a future podcast, as I understand it. It's already scheduled. So we've got Ken's post, and then we've got Chris Surratt coming in.
Yeah,
and I remember Chris back from episode 1.
Big deal.
Some time ago, and that was a great interview. So Chris is our first repeat guest.
Yeah, the author of Small Groups for the Rest of Us. Great title, great book.
And then Rick's list is, how do we become more missional as a group without seeming like just another to-do item?
Yep.
All right, you know, and that's always my favorite segment. And as always, Tweets of the Week. So, hey, how about we get going?
Let's jump right in with Ken.
Got it.
So Ken's title, whenever I was looking for a blog post, I saw this. I know Ken, great guy, great friend, and I thought, he's talking about something we all need to discuss. Now, let's remember that our podcast here are for folks who oversee Sunday school education ministers as well as small group folks. But as I looked at this, these principles remain the same no matter which of these worlds that you're in. So the title of his blog post is, should you ever drop someone from your Bible study, or drop someone from your role, or drop someone from your group? And he hits on some just really important thoughts and principles. He said, when the person asks to be removed, they should be removed. Now, that seems to make sense. Good common sense, but you'd be surprised at how many churches want to keep folks on their role so their numbers look good. But that's a given when somebody asks to be removed. The second one's even more of a given.
Yeah, more of a given.
Yep, when somebody dies.
Yep, good word.
Okay, but here's the deal. So many churches have never gone through and looked at their roles that they have – some churches have hundreds of people still in the roles that are no longer living. They're in heaven. They're not going to be able to attend Sunday school class in body. And so I think it's a great call. And when the person joins another church – again, I think what we're looking at, we need to be considering when a person wants to be removed or when they've removed themselves without telling us. It'll be important to remove them from their roles.
Yeah, sometimes you don't know when they've joined another church, you know, in a bigger church situation. So I guess that's just word of mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times they don't, you know, they don't let someone know.
quite often. Some churches have gone to annually doing phone calls and double-checking on folks that are inactive. And he kind of climbs into that inactive space, too. He throws in a few other thoughts about inactive members, and he gives us some good numbers to think about. If they attend your class less than 25% of the time, they are functionally inactive. Now, I'm going to back up on that a little bit. That would probably not be true as much in a small group space as it would the Sunday school space, because we have people quite often who are busy with life, or they work out of town, but they're part of the group and come when they can, and they sometimes will come less than 25% of the time. If they haven't attended for 6 to 8 weeks, they're inactive. Now, I wouldn't remove them from the list at that point. I would definitely get a phone call to them. And go ahead, Brian.
Would you recommend having like these categories on your roll? Functionally inactive, inactive?
Yes. And actually concluding where a person, which category somebody falls in, so we know how to pursue them or when not to pursue them at all.
So they're still on the roll. There's just with that designation.
But as Ken suggests here, there does come a point when you say, I'm not going to give my time to pursuing someone who doesn't want to be pursued or has concluded through their inactivity that they're not going to be part of this class or this group. We want to give our ministry time to people who want to be ministered to and who want to be part of the community that we have oversight of. And then finally, he says, when a person or couple's attendance drops below 50%, they need attention so they do not become inactive. So we're looking at some different numbers here in different ways according to who you're talking to and if you're talking about small groups or Sunday school. But I think there is an important principle here, and that is there does come a time with some people when you need to remove them from your list because they've either probably moved on in their minds, moved on physically, or are no longer on the planet. And so that's definitely a time to remove them from your list.
What about some do's and don'ts?
Don't leave someone off the. Don't remove someone, Brian, if you think they're not engaged in a community somewhere. Here's the deal. Jesus went after the lost sheep. That one sheep, it was important. So if they haven't told you they're out, you haven't made contact with them, you don't remove them without connecting with them as best you can in some way, because they may just be journeying into difficult spaces. I don't know if you've been here. I have been, being real vulnerable. There have been times in my spiritual journey, even as a pastor, when I was pastoring, when life got real dark, and if I hadn't had a responsibility in a church or a group, I probably would have set out for 10 or 12 weeks just to be free of the pressure.
Well, that's the blog of the week, and that's by Ken Braddy, B-R-A-D-D-Y. You can Google Ken, and I'm sure it'll come up. And Ken is in and out of a lot of churches. He's not unlike a lot of people. I don't know how many days he's on the road, but in addition to his responsibilities here in the day-to-day management of producing our ongoing curriculum, he's also in a lot of churches, does a lot of training. So he writes from one of the most informed positions that we would have in this area. All right, so we got Chris coming in here in a minute. What are you most excited about with our interview with Chris?
Well, Chris is going to be talking about something that's really close to my heart, and it is sermon-based Bible studies. And because of some of my blogs I've done, people have begun to believe that I don't think they're a good idea. That's not true. I believe Bible study is a good idea, and sermon-based Bible study is good. Sermon-based discussions, where we're just simply discussing cliches the pastor quoted or stated, I think that they leave a weak spot because you're not studying the Word of God, you're studying the sermon. So, and Chris is a wiser person than I am on this topic, and so I'm really looking forward to seeing what he has to say.
So you're going to ask him to make a distinction between sermon-based Bible study and sermon-based Bible discussion?
I am, Brian. I'm going to call him into that space. I hope he doesn't mind.
It's going to be great. All right, let's get Chris.
Man, Brian, I'm thrilled we got Chris Surratt here today. As you know, and we want everybody else to know too, in case you haven't heard, Chris is the brand manager for smallgroup.com.
Yeah, we've talked about smallgroup.com a lot on the show, and also Chris is our first repeat guest.
That's true. He is, and that's because we get great information from him and people want to hear from him. And I'm psyched today because he's going to be talking about sermon-based Bible studies. Now, we realize that there's a lot of controversy on this one. But we are excited to have this conversation because we think the controversy is an important one to discuss, at least some of the ideas about sermon-based Bible studies and why there's controversy. And nobody knows it better than Chris. Chris came from Cross Point Church here in Nashville, Pastor Pete Wilson, and they did sermon-based Bible studies. So we're going to jump right in and ask you some questions. Chris, that sound good?
That sounds great to me. I'm ready.
Okay, here we go. There's a difference between a sermon-based Bible study and a sermon-based discussion, in my mind anyway. How would you describe the difference between those two, Chris?
That's a good point. I want to start by saying I'm a big fan of studies based on the message. I think it's a good thing. I remember when I first read the book Sticky Church by Larry Osborne. And, you know, first kind of got the concept of doing studies based on the message. And I thought, this is great. I mean, if you look at the benefits from it, you know, there's really no homework. They don't have to read a book. The most prep they have to do is show up on Sunday morning or even watch the message, you know, on the website that week. So overall, I'm a huge fan of small group based studies. But I do think that there is a difference between just talking about the message and then doing a Bible-based study on, you know, based on the message. So I think some of the difference, you know, my first small group that I was ever in years and years ago, we would take the notes from the sermon that week, basically, you know, had the 3 points or whatever, and then some of the scriptures, and straight just read right down it. And basically what it ended up being was talking about our favorite quotes from the message, you know, that kind of, and that was about it. And it didn't go any deeper than that. And I think that's fine, but I think you can't just leave the discussion there. I think that that's a springboard for diving into the foundation, which is the scripture behind the message that you heard on Sunday. So I think if you leave it just at quotes, which is what most sermon-based studies are based on, you're really not you're not discipling people. You're not taking them into the scripture and getting behind why your pastor brought that message in the first place. You know, I'm a big fan of the idea, but I think that you have to give conduit to go down into the scripture if it's going to be something that's going to be foundational for people.
Yeah, I think that's so important, Chris. One thing you said is that we need to be into the scripture, not just into the sermon. And I think the important part of that is, you know, John 17 reminds us that we're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. So when we just climb into discussing cliches from the sermon, we may miss actually discussing the true word of God.
Chris, great to have you with us, and congratulations. It was good to have you on the team as well here at Lifeway. So I wanted to ask you why you think sermon-based discussions are so prevalent in today's group ministry world.
Well, I think the reason that we have more discussions than we do have Bible study-based studies is just time. I mean, I was on staff at a very large church, and one of my duties every week was to write the study that went along with the message. And so basically the way that we worked is Pete kind of wrote his messages each week, week of, so they weren't, you know, ahead of time. And so we would get the manuscript on Thursday, literally, and then I was off on Friday, and I had to come up with, you know, a meaningful study for people to have on the message between about 2 o'clock on Thursday and 5 o'clock, you know, on Thursday. And a lot of times that stretched into Sunday morning if we didn't get the notes, you know. And so I just didn't have time to really add anything to it. And so I think that's a lot of times why we get just kind of a study based on the quotes from the message or the major points, is because small group pastors, small group point people don't have enough time to really dig into scripture and add anything extra, or, you know, put anything foundational into it, because they're just out of time. Most churches either have a part-time, you know, small group person, or even a no-time, you know, volunteer that's trying to put this together. So, and it's easier, to be honest with you. I mean, it's not really that tough to take, you know, a pastor's main points, come up with 5 or 6 questions and say, discuss this. It really, you know, digging in and coming up with some extra foundational stuff, it takes more time and it takes more work. And so I think that's why you see the prevalence of just the 5 or 6 questions and maybe an application point at the end of it with most small group study or sermon-based studies.
I'm sure Pete is not alone in working a week ahead of time, which I think is a challenge to this kind of small group format. In your experience, what are some other challenges that you encountered with this process and this approach to groups?
I think that, you know, just your background, you know, how much biblical knowledge that you have going into it. You know, a lot of us are not seminary trained. We may not have a long history of biblical knowledge. And so I think you bring to the table kind of what you've got. And so, you know, we need help. It's hard to do something that's going to be meaningful every single week. And, you know, we've got about 3 or 4 hours to be able to do this. And it's hard to be able to put that together if you don't have a long history and maybe seminary training. And, you know, a lot of pastors are just coming into this from the business world and all of that. And that's great. But they just don't know where to start when it comes to building a foundational biblical message-based study.
Yeah, Chris, you know, I've been doing this for 15 years now here at Lifeway or NAF Press, one of the two, working with churches that do groups. I've probably received at least 100 Bible studies that were created by someone. They said, once you look this over, give us an opinion. What do you think? Be honest, I would imagine 2 or 3 of those were actually transformational. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have a team of editors here that work through again and again and again our Bible studies before they ever get out there, so we're certain that they accomplish the goal of making disciples. I'm putting you on the spot a little bit here, but I wonder, would you have any warnings for folks that are doing sermon-based Bible studies on their own?
Yeah, absolutely. I want to say that what we put into the hands of our small group leaders is critical. It really is. It can't be an afterthought. You know, there are a lot of things that we can get out of small groups that are great. We can get lasting friendships. We can get community. We can get, you know, all these different things. But really, if they're not studying God's word, we're not giving them the foundation that they need. And so I want to say that don't slight the curriculum part of the study. Ed Stetzer, I read a post that he put out, and it's great. And he talks about how the study that we put, the curriculum, is the fence. You know, that that we're trying to kind of keep a good doctrine in. We're trying to, you know, it's hard when we've got all these groups to know kind of what the discussion is. Where are they going to go? Are they going to go, you know, off the tracks? And so the curriculum that we put into their hands is kind of that fence. It keeps it in bounds to where at least there's a good place to start the discussion. And so I just want to, you know, I just want to tell a small group, point people that you need to invest in the curriculum. You need to invest time. You need to make sure that you know what is going out there, that you preview, whether it's DVD-based or whatever it is, if it's just straight-up Bible study, that you know what's going out there, and put resources behind it. You know, I think it's important that if you're writing sermon-based studies, that if you can get some help from, you know, something like smallgroup.com, or if, you know, discipleship in context or whatever, but it is critical. It matters. And you can't just kind of blow past it and make sure people are in community and that's going to be good. You know, I think that you just have to really think through it.
Chris, we've talked about, Rick and I have talked about smallgroup.com on the podcast, and you just referenced it. So what, tell us just quickly, how smallgroup.com can offset some of the challenges and some of the warnings for the churches that have decided to pursue this this approach to groups.
Yeah, I love smallgroup.com, and I'll tell you a little bit of my history with it. When I was at Crosspoint a few years ago, I was hitting this wall that we're just talking about. I knew that we had to give our people better studies for them to be discipled, and I just didn't have the time. I didn't have the people around me that could put it together. And then Lifeway reached out and said, we have this new thing called Discipleship in Context. And so we signed up for that. And basically what would happen is we would get the message on Thursday. We would send it to somebody at Lifeway, and they would send us back a study by Friday at noon based on the message. And it was amazing. It was written by, you know, people that had been to seminary. It was biblically based. It was all of that. And so we fell in love with that. And then just recently, Lifeway launched, before I came on here at Lifeway, launched smallgroup.com. And the first thing I did day one is I signed up for smallgroup.com. I don't know if we were church number one or whatever, but we signed up because I knew that this is the future. You know, if we could take basically the scripture or whatever Pete had for that week, and we could plug it in and it could spit out a study that was written by people who know the Bible, who are trained, and basically take that and then customize it, because that's the cool part. is you can take it and you can make the language feel like your church. You know, it doesn't have to just be just, you know, you get what you get. You can change it. You can change the look. I mean, we would take it basically as just straight up text, send it to our creative department. They had a cool template for it. They would plug it in. And I just think it's an amazing tool to kind of get us past that barrier of how do we provide something that's deeper, that's more foundational, that's scripture based, and still have our voice. I think it really marries those two things together. And really, and digital is the future. I mean, we were talking about before we went on air here that books are really the thing of the past. The curriculum going to a bookstore and buying it, that's going away. Digital is where people are at. They want to be able to download it. They want to have it immediately. And that's what small group provides.
And cable.
And cable, yes. Yeah. And Chris,
not just books.
If I'm not mistaken, smallgroup.com also has some video streaming. Is that correct? And
yeah.
How does that work if there is?
That's a new thing, and I think that just really opens up a lot of doors. Basically, you have the whole package. If your group wants to do, let's say, a Beth Moore study, you know, normally you could get the video here, and then you had to order the curriculum somewhere else or go and find it or whatever. This is all on smallgroup.com. You can take the video. You can watch the video in your group. Plus, you can spit out the study for it right there. It's all in the same package, which is amazing. So if you're a small group point person, you can actually allow your group leaders to all be on smallgroup.com. They can go in, and you can trust the studies that are on there. You can trust the videos that are on there. And you can send that out to your leaders, and they can show that in their group. So you can either do just studies based on your messages, or you can open it up and say, here's some videos, here's some Beth Moore videos, here's some Priscilla Shire videos. You know, you can do those and have the study at the same time.
Well, Chris, can't thank you enough for being here, man, for being here today, and for being at Lifeway. It's great to have a friend like you here, man. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Chris. Well, I like that conversation with Chris. You know, smallgroup.com is a great tool. I am slowly getting our church on board. In fact, I just got a note earlier today from our executive pastor. He used it for the first time earlier this week, and just he emailed me and said, this is a great tool, and this is what I did, and it gave me an outline, and now I'm editing it. And he even attached it for me to look at it. So I forwarded that to the team. I thought that was really good. But, you know, what the challenge is to the sermon-based Bible study, and I agree with you, Rick. I think it's a good approach. I mean, it makes sense for those churches and leaders that want to pursue this as their curriculum. But you've got to be really careful about, one, I think burning people out. Chris talked about, you know, how they hit the wall. And I think most people can relate to that. And this is one of those situations when you hit the wall, there's nowhere to go. I mean, if you've got a team of people that's doing it, and you have to watch your theology. I saw Ed Stetzer's post. I haven't read it yet, but I like the way Chris articulated that.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's another great thing about smallgroup.com that we sometimes miss. That is, we can allow every one of our Bible study leaders to create their own Bible study, which also means, let's imagine you and I are having a discussion. We're in a group together, and we're having a discussion maybe on relationships, and somebody brings up that their marriage is struggling, and somebody else says, yeah, we don't know how to communicate in marriage. You can give access to every one of your group leaders, and the next week they could dive right into that topic for 1 week. And really hit right where their people are living. So, I mean, that's a real great option for a group leader.
Yeah, so check out Chris's book, Small Groups for the Rest of Us. And you can email Chris at chris.surratt@lifeway.com. And Surratt is S-U-R-R-A-T-T. Great to have Chris back, and I'm sure he'll be back with us.
For sure.
All right, you want to hit up some tweets of the week?
Let's do it.
All right, here we go. The first one that I have is from Brooke Moore. This is at BMOE93. And Brooke says, Real Talk Tuesday was the best part of my day. I'm ready for this journey and blessed to be alongside with some very rad Jesus-loving gals. I picked this one because I really like the reference to Real Talk. And I know sometimes groups can default to, can drift too much away from Bible study, and you get away from the transformation and the holiness and discipleship. But there aren't too many safe places where you can talk real, and small groups need to be one of those places. And group leaders and pastors, you just need to be, you know, I think you need to keep it in front of your people, your point people and your coaches and all the staff and all the people that are a part of your team, just to keep a good balance.
That's fantastic. Fred Capel at Fred Capel 5. He tweeted these words: "Seems like the more I ponder on one passage in the Bible, the more that is revealed to me." Now, what's interesting about this is that one of his hashtags is small group. Some would think, well, this is an individual thing. I think the reason he did this is because he's in a group that reminds people of the importance of studying the Bible individually between sessions, which is essential. I mean, if we're going to see our people grow in Christ, they're going to have to do more than just come to our group meeting once a week. So I think what he's saying is somewhere down the line, some small group leader said, hey, let's all look at Scripture. Let's learn it through the week. Let's meditate on it and let it transform our lives.
I know you're a big fan of the reading plan.
I am.
So would you recommend that group leaders maybe email the text or use a Facebook page or whatever their communication is? I guess you could even use Twitter.
Any way necessary, Brian, and that is effective in getting people to realize daily reading of Scripture is transformational. If it's Facebook, if it's email, if in the morning the leader gets up and sends them the passage they've read that day, anything to get them into Scripture is going to be transformational.
Next tweet's Justin Allison at JustinAllison16. And this is actually a retweet of Dr. Tom Rainer. And Justin says, we talked about gossip in our small group this past weekend. Applies to this situation too. And Dr. Rainer's tweet is, the best staff members will not allow a church member to denigrate other staff to him or her. And I know sometimes groups can become that. And I think this is just a part of the overall theme that that group time just needs to be intentional. If there needs to be some healing and soul care, then you just need to be aware of that. But we need to be sure that we are balanced in our approach, and it is an effective means of discipleship for group members.
Well, I've been pretty outspoken on this particular topic. That is, groups that get together and talk about church issues, it's a very dangerous thing to do. If you have a young believer, you're modeling for them that it's okay to gossip, because it is gossip. If you're not going to the church leadership about a church leader decision, it becomes gossip. And the other aspect of that is, if you have an unbeliever, they may begin to wonder if this thing's for real. So that's a huge
situation.
And
it's not even, we're not necessarily even talking about negative comments. It could be, and obviously I think you want to lift up and espouse the very positive, the way you see God working in the church. But I'm talking about even just talking about personalities and things that are going on. That's not at all what group is about. Now, you know, you've got things going on. It's kind of hard to ignore. But I think as a group leader, you just got to be real sensitive to moving the group towards your reason for being there. Because I think you'll lose people if you do too much of that.
Don't you think, Brian, that what we want people to do in group life is give complete attention to the gospel, not just the gospel as we're learning Scripture, but also the gospel in our own lives. So if I have a need to talk about, drive me back to the power of the gospel. If I have a pain I need to discuss, remind me of the hope that I find in Christ. But when we get outside of those things and we begin to discuss things that hurt the church body whole, we're not building community, we're breaking down community. So, hey, there's one that I was really pleased with, Julie Garman, at Julie_Garman. And she says, next to Sundays, Thursdays are my new favorite day. Now, one thing that's exciting about this is that her realization that group time is so important that it's her favorite day. But it is also important to consider, what are the best days to do group? Now, what I've learned in these years of consulting churches is, if you're a church that's done Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night church, traditional church basically, and you're going to start a groups ministry, if you can allow your groups to meet on Wednesday night or Sunday night, it's very effective. You'll get better percentages of people who get in a group and stay in a group because they're used to those being church nights. For other churches, they need to get their group together the first couple of times and determine, after conversation together, what would be the best day or evening to have their group meeting. I'm just glad to find out that Julie realizes that that's her favorite night.
And things change. In our group life, we were a Sunday night group for the longest time because that was the night that we didn't have a lot of things going on with my daughters. But as they have gotten older, as they have become drivers and they have moved off to college, one of them, Sunday night's really not the best time for us anymore. So now we're looking for another night of the week. We're going to move our group. And, you know, that's an easy way to multiply a group, too, is just to change nights.
Well, that's great. I never thought of that, Brian. That is a good way to multiply a group. That's all great stuff, man.
All right, moving on. We've got our last segment of this episode 17, looking at Rick's List. And for this episode, Rick, you're engaging the question, How do we become more missional as a group without it seeming like just another to-do item?
Here's how this question came about. So as I'm doing this interim that you mentioned earlier, I asked the folks that are group leaders to email me any question they have to see if I could give them some response. And this particular question came out as it was requested of one of the leaders of the group. And so the question again is, how do we become more missional as a group without seeming like just another to-do item? What I'm suggesting here is that you keep the idea of being missional before your group consistently and constantly, and you give them meaningful and substantial reasons for being missional. And so the first one would be this: because we are a reflection of Jesus, and Jesus was always on mission. Every community of believers should reflect Jesus Christ. And he was always on mission. We want to remind them of that, that we want to be a reflection of Jesus. The second is this: people need to not only hear the gospel, they need to see the gospel in action. So when we realize that there's, let's imagine that there's a single mom on the street where we meet, and she never gets a chance to get out by herself. We could watch her kids while she goes out. We could give her a little money. I've even heard of groups actually taking care of a single mom's kids and paying for her to have the whole massage thing and all that kind of deal and having a real night out. Or just watch her kids so she can go buy groceries and get out by herself. Or there's a senior adult who's a widow or a widower. Who just doesn't have the energy to mow their grass, we mow their grass. Or we together go work at a soup kitchen. What I'm just suggesting is that we look for those opportunities and we are on mission because that is just the right thing to do. We want to present the gospel through being the gospel.
Have you in your past appointed a person that kind of takes this on as his or her responsibility? Not that to take away from the group participation, but that person that's on the lookout for these opportunities?
Brian, it's so interesting that you asked that question, because as I took over this position at the church, what I realized was our weakest aspect was being missional. And we're called missional communities, not small groups, because that's supposed to be lifted high.
It's probably the only church that I know that has that as their weakest, right?
No, it's always the weakness.
Yes.
And so the very first thing I did when I came on board here, when I came to that realization, was I asked every missional community or group leader to find someone who's passionate about helping the hurting and to assign them the task of being responsible for finding and leading the group to be on mission together. The other thing I did was on the leadership team of the missional community, of missional communities, I am appointing someone who will go looking for those opportunities. So the person who's on the primary team, the leadership team, will be relating to and connecting with the missional community person in every group, so that we have a constant flow of information about where ministry can be done together. The third was that it unifies an MC. Anytime a small group is on mission together, it unifies a group in amazing ways. So let's imagine that they go for a weekend and help out in the Appalachian Mountains and do work together. Or as I mentioned, a soup kitchen, they go work on a Saturday. It is a very unifying factor for a group, and it really does. It creates a cohesion unlike few things. So it's very important for those groups to be out serving together.
What about on a personal level?
Individually, you mean? Yeah, we obviously need to be on mission together. It grows us spiritually, for sure. We find that when people are on mission, it takes them out of their comfort zone, Brian. And when we're drawn out of our comfort zone and we have to do something in faith, focused on others rather than ourselves, spiritual growth takes place. So those four things, I think, are very important to consistently remind the group that these are the reasons that we are missional. And in doing so, groups will be more apt to be on mission together.
Yes, missionality cannot be overemphasized in group life. That is for sure. And I think we need to be very cognizant of it and intentional about it, even if it means appointing an individual to kind of head that up.
Yeah, for sure, Brian. Groups have a tendency to turn inward and focus on self to the point that they miss the opportunity to reach out and care for others.
Well, that's going to wrap it up for us on this episode of the Groups Matter podcast show. I'd like to thank Chris Surratt for being with us. And for Rick, that good word on missionality, and for bringing Ken Brady's post. Also, like to thank Fred Capel, Brooke Moore, Justin Allison, and Julie Garman for contributing to the Tweets of the Week. And last but certainly not least, our sponsor, smallgroup.com. We will see you next time when we will be looking at a post from Heather Zimpel, and we will be interviewing Ken Brady.
All right.
Rick, thanks a lot.
Another great day, Brian.
Another great day, and we'll see you guys next time.